sake. You could begin in verse 1, but we'll begin in verse 3 because we're going to focus our attention in on a certain thing, a certain point, truth, in these verses. We're not going to preach on all of these verses tonight, verses 3 through 6, but rather going to zero in on verse 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And then he elaborated on specifically what that means. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Some weeks ago, the Lord brought my mind to this passage of Scripture. And in fact, Brother Ernie and I were together. We were together, our families, in revival meeting in Marshall, Texas. And I wrote and preached on these verses, all of them, verses 3 through 6, on spiritual warfare. And in that message, I made these observations, and I want to point them out to you tonight to launch us into these verses. As you read these verses, there are three things immediately obvious. One is, we are at war as children of God. There is a warfare. Paul said, our warfare. We are at war. There's a second thing you notice immediately out of these verses, and that is, we do have weapons with which to war this warfare. Bible says our weapons are not carnal, that is to say they're not physical or fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we do have weaponry. If you want an itemization of those weapons, you can look at Ephesians chapter 6, where the Bible defines for us what our weapons are. From the belt of truth to the breastplate of righteousness, right on down to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer, by which we implement that sword of the Spirit and use it effectively and aggressively against the enemy. We are at war, we do have weapons, and thirdly, our weapons are effective. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Someone says, what can our weapons do? Our weapons can undo anything the devil is up to. That's what they can do. They can pull down anything Satan is attempting to accomplish in your life, in your family, and in your congregation. You have available to you weaponry that is so powerful that literally it can undo anything the devil is up to in your life or in your congregation. You say, well, is it really so? Yes, it's so. But I want to tell you something flat out. If there's one thing the devil does not want you to believe, he does not want you to believe that you have weaponry powerful enough to resist what he's up to. He'll let you believe anything but that. He'll let you believe anything except that prayer has the power to effectively undo everything the devil's up to. For years, I bought into his lie. I'm ashamed to admit how many years I spent prayerlessly because in my heart of hearts, I was not convinced prayer made any real difference. But I'm telling you, prayer does make real difference in your situations and in the lives of your loved ones who are lost and going to hell. Prayer makes difference. Well, in our text, we're going to zero in on one truth in these verses of Scripture. And I said I preached that message when we were together in Marshall. And then out of that message and studying for that message, the Lord began to narrow my focus into really a message on strongholds. And that's what I want to do tonight for a little while. I want to talk about the biblical doctrine of strongholds from our verses of Scripture, specifically from verse 5, which is a definition of stronghold. Verse 4, you find the word. Now, one thing you have to realize tonight is that to understand how the devil operates, you have to know something about strongholds, because that is the realm in which he functions. Satan functions in the realm of spiritual strongholds. That's what he uses against you. It's what he uses against your church. Strongholds. Now, obviously, in order to combat him, we need to know how he functions, how he operates, where he's coming from. And so we need to be familiar with the biblical doctrine of strongholds, because it is in that realm of strongholds, that the devil wars against the effectiveness of the church and the individual believer. Anytime I find, as I go across the country, anytime I step into a situation where it becomes obvious shortly that there is an ineffectiveness in that congregation or in individual Christians who speak with me and share with me, or to be more personal, anytime I discover in my own life an ineffectiveness in terms of unanswered prayer or in terms of an inability to win men to Christ or whatever it is, when there is an ineffectiveness in the church, you can immediately know Satan has established a beachhead somewhere and is constructing strongholds. Now, the word stronghold means fortress. The best definition, the most basic definition of the word stronghold is the word fortress. It can also be translated prison. And I'll mention that again as we go through the study tonight. A stronghold is a fortress of the devil. It is an area of fortified entrenchment in an individual's life, or for that matter, it can even be in a church's life. There's such a thing as corporate strongholds, which is church-wide. But whether it's on the individual level or the church-wide level, a stronghold is an area of fortified entrenchment in life. It is an issue, in other words, around which Satan has been given authority through disobedience to the Word of God. Whenever you and I give the devil authority by disobeying the Word of God, immediately he begins to build fortresses around that area of disobedience in order to bring us into bondage and prevent us from being all that God wants us to be. To be frank about it tonight, there's only one thing preventing God from bursting out in revival anointing in this service tonight, and that is that there are some strongholds that must be torn down by the power and the authority of God in your life, my life, I'm talking about. That's why today I was so delighted when the Lord brought me under conviction as I was seeking Him and praying and on my knees before Him, a scene began to play out in my mind. I discovered that's how the Lord reveals where the strongholds are. I began to seek Him and suddenly someone's face comes up. Someone who did something to me, said something to me. And all of those old feelings began to surface. I didn't understand for a long time that that's how the Lord revealed Himself in delivering me from strongholds. I didn't understand. I would just push the thought away and try to get back to the Lord and back to my prayer time, and then it would come up again. And I've discovered that that's how the Lord surfaces issues in my life. You say, I have a problem praying. My mind wanders. Find out what it's wandering to. Very likely, that is a stronghold issue that the Lord is surfacing in your heart that needs to be dealt with and brought under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not always, but very often. If you think tonight, and many people do, granted, if you think that being converted means that you will never be confronted with or have to deal with demonic or satanic activity, then you are ignorant and infantile regarding the Scriptures, my friend. You most assuredly are going to have to deal with demonic activity if you are a child of God who is doing anything for Jesus. If you're not... Brother Ron, I quoted you the other day, brother, when the Lord gave me this message. I was preaching this the first time, the only time I preached it other than tonight, up in North Central Texas. And I quoted what you told me that Jimmy Coleman has done to you, calling you on the phone and saying, have you met the devil today? And his answer, if you haven't met him yet, you must be walking the same way he is. I'll guarantee you this, if you're not having to deal with demonic activity, if you're not having to deal with demonic opposition in your life, you must be going the same way he is. Amen. That's the truth. That's a profound insight, in fact, that Brother Jimmy stated in that comical manner. It is true. Now listen, it is true tonight that Satan cannot own you if you're a child of God. The devil cannot own you if you've been saved, in the same sense that he owns an unsaved person. You are not the property of the devil. You've been bought with a price. You are the property of the Lord Jesus. But it is also true that the devil can influence you as a child of God to whatever degree you permit him to. If you permit him to influence you greatly, he can bring you under such bondage that you become virtually useless to the kingdom of God. And there are a lot of folk like that across the country. And whenever you permit him, the devil, to influence you by choosing to be carnal instead of spirit-filled, or to use the language that Brother Ron has already used tonight that was so pointed to our hearts, by choosing to grieve the Holy Spirit instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit, whenever I make the choice to grieve the Holy Spirit instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit, immediately Satan begins a construction project in my life around that issue He begins to build strongholds in me, in my spirit life, and in my church life through me. How do strongholds work tonight? What are they, even? What are strongholds? How does the devil build strongholds in the lives of people, the lives of saints? These are questions that must be taken seriously if we're to ever expect to have real revival, because we must understand them to deal with them victoriously in Christ. But praise God for the revelation of 2 Corinthians. You know, if you study 2 Corinthians, you'll find that one of the themes of 2 Corinthians is the revelation of how the devil functions and how he operates. Throughout 2 Corinthians, again and again, he's referred to. And his workings and his dealings are referred to. And our text is no exception. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 even says in verse 11 that there is no reason for the devil ever to take any advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God has told us how he works. And by telling us how he works, we then know how to be ready, prepared, resisting him, watchful, as Peter said, being watchful because we know how he works, how he functions. And our text is one of those blessed passages that God has given us to pull the cover off of Satan's schemes, that we may use the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty through God, to demolish what the devil is attempting to accomplish. I want you to notice four principles found clearly in this text. It doesn't take imagination. You don't have to use any kind of stretching to find them. They're right here in the Word of God, and they're found all in the fifth verse. And I want you to walk with me through verse 5 and look at the language very carefully and attentively tonight. And again, I say to you, if there's any message under heaven the devil does not want you to get, it's this one. The devil will be glad for you to get anything but this, because this is his eviction notice in your life and mine and your church. He doesn't want you to believe that. I was in a meeting not too long ago, and a lady said to me these words after meeting. And she's a godly lady, loves the Lord, but she missed it here. And she said, "Now, the devil's not as powerful as the Lord, but almost." Oh, no. No, no. Don't you ever believe that. The devil is a created being just as you are. And though the devil is more powerful than I am, in comparison to the Lord, he is just as powerless as I am in comparison to the Lord. In fact, I've discovered when you stack anyone up, I don't care who they are, you take the most powerful you can imagine and you stack them up beside the all-powerful, and they are powerless. No, he's not almost as powerful as the Lord. Oh, no. There's no cosmic arm wrestling match going on tonight to decide who runs the universe. Our God is a mighty God who runs the universe. Understanding that then makes us realize we don't have to take it from the devil. Do you know that? My wife, and I'm not going to go into details tonight, but even this week, she experienced a direct demonic attack. And she shared it the next day with me about what happened. And she said, "I used to be afraid and intimidated, but now I'm just offended that he would dare. Who does he think he is? I don't have to take that." Amen. You see, that's what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wants us to get to the point that we're not running from the devil, intimidated by the devil, but we're standing against the devil, resisting him, saying, "We don't have to take this off of you, Buster. We know who you are, and we know what's been done to you at the cross, and we don't have to put up with this. Not for one skinny minute do we have to put up with this." Amen. Well, what is it he's wanting to do in your life, and how in the world do you deal with it? First of all, strongholds are born in the thought life. And this is so significant tonight, that may God grant us revelation knowledge that this is so. Strongholds are born in the thought life. In verse number 4, it says we can pull down strongholds. In verse 5, takes us a little deeper into that to tell us what that is. Casting down imaginations. Stop there for a moment on that word imaginations. Logismos. In the original language, in the Greek tongue, meaning literally thoughts, reasonings. Thoughts and reasonings are the province of strongholds. Satan's workings, his construction projects, are in the believer, are in the church, beginning with the implanting and the cultivating of an ungodly, unspiritual, unbiblical thought. that if tolerated becomes a thought pattern that soon becomes the basis for our defeat. Satan's only real power tonight is deception. He has no other power. He cannot force you to sin, child of God. He cannot force you into defeat, child of God. The only thing he can do, he can't make us rebel against God. The only thing he can do is try to trick us by convincing us to believe a lie. Because he knows that what we really believe is what we're ultimately going to live. You see, I mentioned last night, and I say again, you may say you believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. But I say to you, if you're not spending time in it, absorbing it, soaking it into your heart, you don't really believe that. Because what you really believe is what you behave, what you do. And so the devil knows that the key to our behavior, the key to our living, is in our thinking. If he can implant something into our minds that suggests unholiness and ungodliness, then ultimately that is going to manifest itself in our life. That's why Romans 12:2 is so significant that we spent time with last night. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is the key to not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. It is the renewal of the mind. Ephesians 4 uses the same imagery when it says, put off the old man and put on the new man. How do I do that, Paul? By the renewing of the mind. Now, don't you think, and I said this is going to be more practical than a lot of folk want it to be, don't you think for one moment that you can read and listen to and watch things that introduce ungodly and un-Christ-exalting ideas into your thought processes without it ultimately being devastating to your spiritual life? You know Tom Phillips, I mentioned him earlier this week, wrote a book a couple of years ago entitled Revival Signs. He quoted a statistic that blew my mind. He said in 1 year alone, an American 16-year-old sees more than 15,000 sexual acts and references on television. And then we wonder why our church teens are in such bondage to sexual sin. Most churches I go into are absolutely rife with spiritual strongholds around sexual sin. And we say, what in the world's going on? Friend, you cannot open your mind up and let the devil pour the sewer of the world into it and then expect to live a victorious and buoyant Christian life. According to what Tom Phillips said, by the time a child reaches high school in America, they have witnessed 33,000 television murders and 200,000 acts of violence. And then we wonder why we have such a problem with aggression and rebelliousness on the part of kids. Philippians 4:8 is very pointed some time ago, and I'm not speaking to you from a standpoint of superiority. I want you to understand, I have come through this the hard way. I was an entertainment addict. I was a media addict. And that is the primary reason I spent 26 days in the hospital with blood clots, because God was determined to break me and caused me to repent of that, and it took absolute radical dealings on his part to get my attention. For months prior to that, the Lord had been dealing with me, and I'd been resisting him. Now, I'm not talking about watching pornography or reading pornography. I'm talking about things that the world says is acceptable and ordinary. Everybody does it. But I knew in my spirit that I could not allow that ungodly language to pour into my heart. You see, I've always had a temper problem. It's taken the Lord a long time to break me from the bondage of a vile temper. And for years and years, when I got mad as a preacher of the Word of God, when I got mad, I would use language that I'd be ashamed of you to know I would say. And I would say, why? And I would just be broken over it, and I would be so ashamed of myself, and I would apologize, and I would weep, and I would say, oh, Lord. And then I found out. Very simple principle. Garbage in, garbage out. Open your mind up, sit down in front of the television, turn it on, let that man come into your living room and cuss in front of you. Don't be surprised when you cuss. Let that lustful image fill your mind and fill your home. Don't be surprised when you lust. You see, that's the way it works. It's very simple. And Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, Think on these things. And you are justified in translation to say, think only on these things. Say, how does strongholds work? Strongholds work in the mind, first of all. It begins in the thought life. That's why Jesus said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. You understand how significant the thought life is? Thinking about it, Jesus said, is exactly the same thing as doing it. Because already in your heart, you have done it. You may not have the guts to do it physically, to actually live it out yet, but in your heart, you've already done it. And friend, I've seen too many of my own friends fall into sexual sin, not to know that it's not a continual plaguing malady in the church of our day. That's why Job said in Job 31 verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? A covenant with my eyes. Strongholds are built around a lie, a perversion of reality, a distortion of what is true. On some level, when a stronghold is taking place in our life, on some level, we have given place to an unbiblical thought, and we have allowed it to remain instead of coming against it in the Word of God and rejecting it immediately. And that thought tolerated soon becomes a thought pattern, and that thought pattern is the foundation for a demonic stronghold in my life. I was in a church just recently where a man wanted to meet with me one day in the pastor in the pastor's office, and we met together. He was in absolute bondage to pornography. Absolute bondage. He said to me, I know better. I've been to clinical psychologist. I've done everything I know to do. But he says, there'll come a time when I'll be going by a store and I'll just pull in and I'll buy a magazine. And from there, I'll find myself in Houston for a weekend, going to nightclubs and strip joints. He said, I've apologized to my wife so many times. Let me tell you something. Do you know where that all started in his life? It all started when he began to let his mind be filled with demonic and ungodly junk instead of saturating his mind with the Word of God. I can tell you something about yourself. If you let me look at your Bible, if you let me hold your Bible in my hand and flip through the pages of your Bible and look at the edges of your Bible to see if it's worn and used or if it's gilt as if it were brand new, I can tell you something about what you are for God. You say, well, I've got a brand new Bible. That wouldn't work for me. Well, don't be a gnat strainer. You know what I'm talking about. Show me the last one you had before you got this one. If you have an unused Bible, if you spend more time in the daily newspaper and novels and magazines and television and movies and VCR rentals than you do in the Word of God, I'll guarantee you, without even knowing you, you've got strongholds in your life. And you're never going to be worth much to the Lord until you begin to deal with the meditations, the imaginations of your mind. To demolish the devil's strongholds is to go down to the level of how we think. And then after we've gotten deliverance personally, we can be used of God as a warrior of intercession. And then when we become a warrior of intercession again, we're going to have to go down to the level of what people think. That's where it all starts. God has given me a spirit of intercession for one of my own blood kin, one of my own family who at one time loved Him and lived for Him, but has gotten further and further and further away until now there is a calloused indifference to the Lord. And when God began to show me some things about strongholds, He gave me a spirit of intercession because He helped me realize I can never change how she thinks, but He can. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar found out God can put an attitude adjustment on you. Yes, sir. Took him 7 years of lunacy. I'm going to write a message one day, Lessons from a Lunatic. Nebuchadnezzar spent 7 years in lunacy. But after those 7 years, brother, when his sense came back to him, he said, I found out one thing. God's in charge. I'm not the big shot I thought I was. God's running this show. God can change how you think. Did you know the Bible says in Proverbs that the king's heart is in the Lord's hand? He turns it like rivers of water wherever he wants to. See, God has the ability to take your heart tonight and turn it and change the way you think and change the way I think. And that's the great hope of deliverance from strongholds tonight. You say, oh, preacher, I'd like to think that God could change our church or that God could send revival, but I just don't know. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. God is the one who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's so awesome tonight, He can make you will to do His pleasure. Yes, sir. He can change the way you think. And that's where strongholds have to be attacked, on the level of what we think. That's where it begins. I took a little longer on the first principle. We'll rush to the others and finish quickly. Strongholds are born in the thought life. And I must say tonight, I am continually shocked at what I hear Christians talking about watching and listening to and reading. Dear friend, there must be an understanding on this level that the imagination determines our behavior. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Everything I am begins in my heart. What I'm thinking in my heart determines who I am and what I do. That's why the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me." Are you willing to do that tonight? Are you willing to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there's anything in me that displeases you"? One of my evangelist friends, Mississippi, I know that Brother Ron knows him. I don't think he's been here. Brother Bill Riddick. Has Brother Bill been here? Uncle Brother Ernie. We love Brother Bill. Bill Riddick made a statement at Milldale this last conference. He's absolutely right. He said, "I am utterly convinced most Christians are not spiritual enough to even own a TV." He said, "I'm absolutely convinced the average Christian does not even have enough spiritual discernment to own a television, because they do not know how to function, how to operate it biblically and spiritually." Probably tonight, one thing that would go a long way to setting you free in Jesus. Now you say, "Well, I got to have my entertainment." Well, have it then, if that's what you have to live for. But I'm talking about something that would send a charge of Jesus into your life, would be for you just to unplug a cotton picking thing and put it in a closet somewhere till Christmas comes around. You want to watch a Christmas special or something, and the rest of the time you might discover you can have a conversation with your family. You turn that thing off every once in a while. I'll tell you, Brother Ron, the longer I'm saved, the more radical I get. I'm getting so cotton picking radical. I'm getting so radical, even most radicals don't even like to be around me anymore. Turn the cotton picking thing off. It's a devil hole in your home. The devil pours into your home right through that screen. Don't ever deceive yourself about that. Strongholds begin in the imaginations. They're born in the thought life. But then, and let's notice this real quick. I'm just going to tick these off. I've already said more than most of us are going to live anyway. No use heaping more condemnation on us. Amen. Yeah. They're not only born in the thought life, they're bolstered by the self life. Look what he said in verse 5. He said, "Casting down imaginations," and then notice this phrase, "and every high thing that exalteth itself." That's the self-life. Pride and self-centeredness. Every high thing, the word means proud obstacle, that exalteth itself. And that word exalteth itself means to lift self up. Read it like that. Every proud obstacle that lifts self up. Oh my, the word image is that of a tower standing defiantly against the Lord. Satan works mightily in and through pride and proud people and proud churches. An arrogant spirit is a perfect opportunity for the devil to build a prison and put us in it. To pull down Satan's prison house and stronghold, we've got to seek God to do a breaking and a humbling work in us and then through us. A breaking work. The flesh hates that. God's been moving in my heart in that area of brokenness lately. And I'm telling you, when I first began to pray for brokenness, I mean pray for it, my flesh rebelled against it, and my mouth almost wouldn't form the words in prayer. And I've discovered flesh will be any manner of religious. Just don't try to make it broken. Amen. But Isaiah 57 says in verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." Strongholds are born in the thought life. They're bolstered by the self life. And then they are boosted by a worldly life. Look, if you will, in verse 5, "Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Against the knowledge of God. Strongholds are built around imaginations that are ungodly and unchrist-honoring. Strongholds are built around issues of pride, self-centeredness, exalting self. Stronghold, listen, by the way, just to put two and two together, a moment ago I said that there are folks who say, well, I've got to have my entertainment. Listen, we live in a generation of such shallow Christians that we couldn't give a rip or a tear whether or not it honors Jesus just as long as it entertains us. Self is the center, not Jesus. Self is the center, not Jesus. Strongholds are built around the self-life, and then strongholds are boosted by a worldly life, and that follows suit, you see. Having begun to give place to thought patterns that are un-Christ-honoring, the next thing that happens is that self becomes the dominant theme in my life. And when self becomes the dominant theme in my life, I begin to make a choice on a regular basis to not walk with God in intimate fellowship. And that's what Brother Ernie's song was about tonight. I miss my time with you. I wonder how many of us that could not be said, and probably has been said of us today. We've been so busy doing stuff that we pushed Him aside, and we have not known Him deeply this day. The knowledge of God, gnosis in the original language, means intimate knowledge, relational knowledge. It's not knowledge you learn from a book or a seminar. It's knowledge you get from knowing someone intimately, walking with someone arm in arm. When our walk with God is shallow or irregular or unfaithful, then strongholds are under construction, brother, hand over fist. I was listening to a preacher today, a Florida preacher, on my headphones as I walk. I've decided even when I walk, I need to redeem the time and listen to the Word of God and the truth of God. Brother Ron graced us, and Marianne graced us with those Bibles on cassette, man. And I'm telling you, I've listened to the Word of God for miles as I've walked across the country on my headphones. Today I was listening to a preacher from Florida. And the preacher said, someone has once said, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And he said, that's true. But he said, in order for you to pray in such a way as to move the hand that moves the world, you need to be holding that hand. So, yes, sir. Walking with God in intimate fellowship, knowing Him on an intimate basis. Do you know I was studying one time in the book of Luke and that great passage on Mary and Martha. You know the passage I'm talking about, Luke 10, when Jesus came to their home in Bethany and Martha went to the kitchen and began to fix a meal. She had 13 grown men in her home. Now that's something. Y'all going to feed us tomorrow, brother. We might eat like 13 grown men, but we're not 13. But she had 13 big, grown, broad-shouldered fishermen and wearing hard, working men come into her home, and they'd been walking for miles, and Jesus and all of His entourage, 13 men came in, sat down. Martha said, oh my soul, oh my goodness. And she went in the kitchen, she began to knead some bread, she began to work and try to get the meal ready, and Mary just went in the living room, sat down on the floor at the feet of Jesus, and just looked up into His eyes and listened to Him talk. Martha got the notice, and she's all by herself in the kitchen. She came into the living room and she said, Jesus, Lord, would you speak to my sister? Sounds like children, doesn't it? Would you tell her I said, she's sitting right there. You got something to say? Won't you say it? There she is. Would you tell my sister to get in the kitchen and help me, the lazy so-and-so? And she, that's in the Greek. You have to read Greek to get it. Would you tell her to get in the kitchen and do something for a change? And Jesus said these words that I misunderstood for years. He said, Martha, you are cumbered and worried about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. For years, I heard it in my head as if Jesus said, Martha, now, not everybody's like you. We need some Marthas. We need some folk that'll get in the kitchen and do the work and all that, but then there's some more contemplative people. He didn't say that. He didn't say we need some Marthas. He didn't say what you're doing is good, but what she's doing is better. He said what you're doing is useless. What she's doing is the good thing that shall never be taken from her. Now, we don't need any Marthas in the church. Marthas in the church are strongholds. That's people who get so busy, they push Jesus out, and they don't know Him intimately. The last thing on planet Earth you need to be is a person who prioritizes serving the Lord above spending time with the Lord. Strongholds are built around a worldly life. And when I talk about a worldly life, I'm just talking about a life that does not prioritize knowing God deeply and in an intimate way. Do you remember that old song? We used to sing it a lot. And I don't know, y'all may sing it here. I don't hear it very often anymore. But there's an old song that says, let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. I'll guarantee you, if you don't forget about yourself, you're not going to magnify the Lord and worship Him. I cannot center on self and selfish concerns and walk with God at the same time. When my thoughts become self-centered instead of God-centered, when things like personal comfort and convenience and entertainment and financial gain dominate my life to the exclusion of a passion to know God deeply and walk full of Jesus daily, when I do not prioritize intimacy with the Lord by spending quality time in His Word and in prayer, then Satan has his demonic construction crews working overtime in my life, building strongholds. And to demolish them, I'm going to have to seek God for a fresh revelation of Himself and His glory. Praying down strongholds is about praying until God breaks through with a fresh, overwhelming manifestation of who He is, so that men may see Him and be changed by that revelation and by that vision. Job said, "I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Oh, that's when strongholds start coming down. They came down in Job's life when he said, "I see you now, Lord. I understand you. I know you for who you are." And then the last truth of this text is that strongholds are built around a rebellious life. He said in that verse, verse 5, we're casting down imaginations or thoughts, reasonings, and every high thing, proud obstacle that exalteth itself, that lifts self up against the knowledge of God, that is an intimate fellowship with God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The problem with strongholds is disobedience. Strongholds are built around disobedience. And the way to deal with strongholds is to come back to obedience to God. To come back to obedience. This is always the real issue. The real issue when you find a stronghold in a person's life or in a church's life, the real issue is that there's disobedience there. Somewhere, around something. You know 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "To rebel is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Do you understand tonight this biblical principle? Any act of disobedience is an act of demon worship, witchcraft. Anytime I disobey God, what I am doing in that disobedience is I am choosing, rather than worshiping God, I am choosing to worship the god of this world, who is the devil. I've known of entire congregations, friends, that have entered into disobedience and stubborn rebellion against God. But I'm telling you, anybody can be prayed back if someone will get under the burden of warfare praying. We have weapons available to us that are so awesome, they can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you believe that tonight? Huh? That's pitiful. One more time. Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. All right. I hate to have to work a crowd up to say amen, but I just felt like I had to right there. Amen. We need to let the demon world know we believe that. God can read your mind. The devil has to hear what you say. Did you know that? Speak it so the devil will understand. That you know, you understand, you grasp this. Let me give you just one little word here, one definition here as we run to a conclusion. And I, by the way, you may say, "Boy, it's 8:30. Did you know it's 8:30? Yeah, I know it's 8:30. I know if you was a ball game, you'd sit for 3 hours on a hard pew and not say one cotton-picking, griping word about it. And if you was watching a movie, you'd sit there for 2 hours without even blinking your eyes. So don't give me all that nonsense about what time it is. Amen?
Amen.
All right, thank you very much. By the way, I have a philosophy. I have a philosophy of preaching. Every time somebody looks at a watch, I know what they're saying to me. They're saying, "I wish that preacher would preach 15 more minutes. You say, "That's not how I interpret it. That's not how I intended." I don't care how you intended. I'm telling you how I interpret it. That's how I interpret that action. So amen. Just go right here. Help yourself. Help yourself. You got medicine to take? There's a fountain right back there. Amen. The Word of God says in this passage, bringing into captivity. Now listen, here, this word that is translated bringing into captivity, all three of those English words come from one Greek word that means this: to take something captive with a spear. I love that. Does that send a tingle down your spine? That means, bless God, in the name of Jesus, I can put the point of the spear to it and say, "Yes, sir, you are coming in line. You are coming in line according to the authority of Jesus Christ." To put someone in subjection at the point of a spear, man. I picture one of those old Tarzan movies. Huh? When Jane has been captured. And there's a line of natives standing around her with feathered war bonnets and spears pointing. She's sitting there in the circle of spear points. That's what this wording conjures up in our minds. You say, I've got a family member. Oh, I just wish they'd get saved. Get them in the circle of spears. Get somebody around you that loves God and believes God and has the audacity to pray the Word of God, and get your spears out and start putting them at the point of spear. Amen. You can do that. Do you know you can do that tonight? Now, it's got to start with you. Don't start trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You get the 2x4 out of yours. Amen. Amen. Get your own deliverance. Get your own deliverance. You may need somebody to pray over you. You may need somebody to help you get delivered from stronghold. Some of us have given place to strongholds for so long, we're going to have some help to get deliverance, really. There comes a point. That's why the Bible says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. So get your own life right, but then after you've done that, God can use you. God can use you to tear down strongholds, to demolish strongholds. Strongholds are strong, but thank God they're not invincible. They can be pulled down, demolished. Proverbs 21:22, the NIV says, a wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down the stronghold in which they trust. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. The devil didn't like that. Right now in the spiritual world, klaxons are sounding, red lights are blinking, the demons are running. It's a red alert, red alert. That bunch over at Crossroads is learning about spiritual warfare. Red alert. We got to do something to stop this thing. Yeah. The devil fears nothing except praying Christians who have the audacity to believe the Word of God and to stand in radical faith. I mean radical faith. Now listen, don't be surprised. I'm going to give you this little tidbit as we finish. Don't be surprised when you get right and you get in the fight and you start targeting others as an intercessory prayer warrior and you begin to pray against spiritual strongholds in the lives of loved ones and family and friends and so forth, bringing them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Don't be surprised if it gets worse before it gets better. See? Because what you're going to start doing is you're going to start praying in such a way that their strongholds become unbearable to them. That's what you, just in case the devil sidles up to you after this service and starts trying to puff and blow your house down. Remind him of what little David learned back here. I come to you in the name of the Lord. I'm serving you. Notice, big boy. You're not the biggest boy in the playground anymore. I'm fixing to take you down and cut your head off with your own sword, hot shot. And every one of the enemy of God is going to flee this day, and the fowls of the air will feast on your body. That's big talk for a little boy. Well, how in the world do you get so cocky, David? David said, for the battle is not mine, but the Lord's.